Good morning. We are back in Luke chapter 15. We're hitting one of the most famous passages in all the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. Before I get to that, I do want to just remind you next Saturday morning of the pancake breakfast. Saturday night, we're all going to be here for the bake-off, and Sunday for the chili cook-off, all of our missions conference this weekend. We really encourage you to come and meet our missionaries. Some are coming from a long way away, and so I would love for you to participate in that and experience that. And also, it's rare that I receive a text message in church, but when I do, it's always from Stan and Banks. If you look really close at your bulletin, I am plural now. So watch out. I don't know if you've ever been plural, but I am. So, all right, chapter 15 of Luke, starting in verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And so he arose and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your written word point us to the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up the throne of glory to become flesh and dwell among us. May Jesus be glorified this morning as our Lord, our Savior, and Redeemer. Amen. Do you realize that a bald eagle isn't bald? A guinea pig is neither from New Guinea or Old Guinea or even Papua New Guinea, and it's not a pig. A buffalo wing is not from a buffalo. Buffaloes don't have wings, chickens do. But a buffalo wing is named for the city of Buffalo, which is called Buffalo because of a creek, not because of buffalo. The black box on a plane, it's orange. There's a lot of things that are misleading. Guess what? The title, The Prodigal Son, is misleading. The word prodigal means recklessly spending your money and resources until it's all gone. We're going to cover this parable in two sermons today. We're going to reevaluate the name of this parable. Who is really the prodigal? I'm going to allude to both sons, but today we're going to focus on the younger one, and in a couple of weeks we're going to look at the older son. So the parable starts out with the younger son seeking independence. Verse 11 tells us that there was a man who had two sons. He says to his father, "I want my share of the property," which as a younger son would be about a third of all of his belongings. And so the father did it. And then in verse 13, he took off with all that he had to the far country. The younger son's demand would have been quite embarrassing and insulting to the father. An inheritance is given at death, not during life. And so the unspoken message here is simply, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my share now. I'm going to do what I want, where I want, and when I want, and how I want." This younger son is making a public declaration of independence. He doesn't want his father. He just wants what his father can give him, and he wants it now. This outward behavior is fueled by a heart held captive by the sins of pride and selfishness. His idol is the inheritance, and his God that he worships is himself. Now, ironically, we will see that the older son suffers from similar sins. We will see his anger directed at his dad for allowing the younger son to come back. His pride and self-righteousness will also be exposed, even though he outwardly honors and obeys his father. But for now, the older son's issues are kept private. One son publicly rebels, the other privately stews. One runs away, the other obeys. Yet both of them sin. Now, how is that? You see, both brothers have the same goal, independence from their father. They both want the inheritance. They just have different strategies. So in verse 13, the younger took his inheritance and left, and he squandered his property in reckless living. Eventually, he has to get a job feeding pigs. He hits rock bottom, where in verse 16, he was jealous of what the pigs ate. Independence didn't turn out like he thought it would. One writer says that sin often starts off as fun, but that always ends up painful. Sin will often start out as fun, but it always ends up painful. So two guys, they want to open a bungee jumping business. And they decide to head south and open their bungee jumping business in a place that's never seen bungee jumping, a small Mexican village. And so they arrive and they build the tower that's needed and get all the elastic cords set up, all right in the middle of the town square. And as you can imagine, the whole town is highly interested in what this thing is. What is this going to be? And so they plan to open their business at the upcoming town festival, where the whole community will be right there in the town square. And they believe and they think everyone's going to be here, and they're all going to want to bungee jump. and we're going to make a lot of money. So the festival comes, and they climb up their tall tower, and everyone in the at the festival stops what they're doing, and they look up and watch. And suddenly, one of the guys jumps, and they gasp. He bounces back up and heads back down. And next thing you know, the crowd erupts. And every time he goes up and then comes back down, they erupt again. But something is wrong, because as he keeps bouncing, the guy still on the tower hears him say things like, "Please help." And he notices that he has scratches and bruises, and he's like bleeding a little bit. And then he realizes, oh no, the cord is too long. So the next bounce, he rescues him and he says, "I'm so sorry about the cord." And his bruised and traumatized partner says, "No, man, it's not the cord." And meanwhile, the crowd down low is going crazy. They love it. He goes, "Well, if it's not the cord, then what is going on? Why are you so beat up?" And he says, "I just have one question. What is a piñata?" Moral of the story, it's never a good idea to open a human piñata business in Mexico. Our younger son's plan to live independently from his father started out as fun, but it ended up painful. He ended up like our poor bungee jumper, beat up, dazed, and confused. You see, that's what sin does. It may start out as fun, but it always ends up with pain and suffering. But in verse 17, Luke records that he came to himself. Some translations, maybe a better translation, is he came to his senses. And he thinks, "My father's hired servants have it better than I do." Have you ever had that light bulb moment, you know, where the big light bulb shows up? Maybe it's a candle or something. You go, aha. Well, that's what happens here to this younger son. And in verse 18, he makes a tough, humbling, but correct decision. "I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to confess that I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." So he's been chasing independence. Well, what is the opposite of independence? It's dependence. The life of a Christ follower is a life of dependence. And there are two primary requirements for you to enter into a relationship of dependence with God. And those two requirements are confession and repentance. Let's see how this plays out with the younger son. His confession is, "I have sinned against heaven and you." There is no but. There's no, "I sinned, but, you know, I had to do this," or "but I thought this was going to happen." There's no but in true confession. "I have sinned against you and God." His repentance is when he says, "Treat me as one of your hired servants." Repentance is simply changing direction, but it also involves the willingness, when you change direction, to take the difficult path towards reconciliation. Repentance always turns you to a difficult path. Here's an example. An estranged husband confesses his sin to his wife, and he wants to reconcile. And his wife says, "This can only happen if you go to counseling." He refuses. You see, he's good at confessing, but bad at repentance. The younger son here, he has already taken his inheritance, so he believes, truthfully believes, that he can no longer stand as a son. So his humble willingness to take the tough path to be a hired servant is a beautiful illustration of true repentance. "As your son, I sought independence. If granted the role as your servant, I will pledge to you my true dependence." So verse 20, he gets up and goes to his father to confess and repent. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Let me say it this way: true repentance into total dependence leads to abundance. I'm not talking about monetary abundance, but spiritual abundance. I'm not talking about temporal abundance, but eternal abundance. Because before the son could execute his plan, before he could confess and repent, his father's kiss rescues him. Now, last week we covered the two previous parables, all given in the same setting. And in those, both the shepherd and the woman go out searching for what they lost, and they physically rescue the coin and the lost sheep. Now, Jesus frames this story differently, but the rescue here is equally impactful. You see, the father rescues his son's identity. His kiss restores his position as a son, not after, but before he can even beg to just be a servant. You don't kiss your servant, you kiss your son. In verse 21, he finally gets to confess and repent as he planned, but the father says to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and let's cook it and eat it and celebrate. For my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and now he is found." And they began to celebrate. Abundance. The father's grace overwhelms the son's desire to repent. It overwhelms it. He doesn't even get a chance to get it out. Now you may think, wait a second, this doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem fair. This guy squandered all of this inheritance and you're just going to let him come back. Well, guess what? Grace isn't fair. Karma is fair. Grace is offensive. Grace is humbling. The son knows he isn't worthy. He humbly suggests a demotion to be a servant, but his father overrules him. "My son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found." His independence was painful. His repentance humble. But his father showers this undeserving son with abundance, love, grace, redemption, a huge celebration. This incredible sequence of events results in a now dependent, loyal son who is focused not on his father's wealth, but on his father himself. Maybe for the first time he sees his true father, how valuable he is. Now I want you to notice the picture Luke is painting here. Context is always important. Back in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled." Jesus is surrounded by the tax collectors and sinners. They are public sinners who resemble the younger son who ran away, but they are with Jesus when he's telling this story. The Pharisees and scribes are standing at a safe distance away. They are private sinners. They're prideful, they're self-righteous, and they're grumbling. They resemble the older son. But they're not with Jesus. They're separated from Jesus. Now, here's the warning for us. No matter how you came to Jesus, if you're a Christ follower, some of you may not be, and you're just here investigating, but no matter how you found your way here, whether you're an older brother or younger brother or an older daughter or younger daughter, however your life has played out, we're usually one or the other, or maybe even a mixture of the two. Over time, as the joy of grace and forgiveness begins to wear off, what happens is we tend to float to the older brother side, right? We come to church. We read our Bible. We go to small group. We seek to obey. We do all these things that the older brother is doing. This is especially true in Reformed and Presbyterian circles. We're experts at being older brothers. And so we can easily slip into self-righteousness. So the warning here is this: if we lose sight of how our sin separated us from our Heavenly Father, if we lose sight of His love and grace towards us, if we stop identifying with the tax collectors and sinners, we stop identifying ourselves with the ones who are with Jesus in this setting, then we can find ourselves separated with the Pharisees. That is the warning for us. Now, we're going to stop at this point, right before I finish, but hovering over this warm, fuzzy celebration that's ongoing with the younger son being restored to his father and his place, there is a shadow of the older son. You know, I didn't read the whole parable. There's still a whole section to go. And once that older son sees what's going on, he becomes angry. And the father will welcome him to come and join them and share in the abundance, but he refuses. Now, a lot of people look at this parable as a illustration of salvation. And it And it is partly an illustration of salvation, but it's way more than that. Look deeper. Both of them are sons. They're both sons. And if they're both sons, then they're both saved by grace. They both have a part of the inheritance. But at this point, one is in fellowship with the Father and the other is not. Once this story ends, the listeners to it would be stunned. The reckless pig dweller is with the Father. The loyal, moral, trustworthy one is not. And that's why the title, The Prodigal Son, I don't believe fits. The father spends his resources recklessly. He gives this rebellious son a robe, a ring, shoes, a feast, another chance at an inheritance. The father is just as, if not more, recklessly spending as his younger son. So maybe we should suggest that it be called the prodigal father. I'm going to ask one question before we close. What really should have happened here? What really should have happened? The older son is obviously an illustration and caricature of the Pharisees, right? I mean, that's the offense that is coming through the story to those who are listening. He is a caricature of the Pharisees. He doesn't agree at all with what his dad has done. And he's like, man, this brat is going to bankrupt us. He's going to bankrupt me. You're being reckless, Father, with this kid who we cannot trust. And frankly, you're taking from me and giving to him. That's what has made the son, the older son, angry. And you guess what? He has a point. But I ask again, what should have happened, culturally speaking? Well, when the younger brother left, the older brother should have been the truly reckless one. Like the shepherd in the first parable, he should have dropped everything and gone after his younger brother. He should have searched for him, and he should have rescued him from the pigsty. He should have carried him home and put him in front of their father and advocated for his full restoration. And then celebrate. That's what should have happened. The older brother should have been the prodigal son. If this story played out this way, the older son wouldn't point us to the Pharisees. He would point us to Jesus. And guess what? The real prodigal is Jesus. He is our true prodigal. He is our true older brother because he dropped everything and left the throne of his father. He had everything, as the scripture said earlier, in his hands. All things held together in Jesus. But he left that and became flesh and dwelt among us. Our true prodigal recklessly spent all that he had, even his own life, to rescue us out of our pigsty, to carry us home and carry our sins on his back to the cross. And he has stood for us. He took our punishment so we could be adopted sons and daughters. And guess what? Then our prodigal Jesus adorns us with abundance and celebrates for eternity. The true prodigal is the one telling the story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I pray that we would recognize that before we met you, we were aliens, we were enemies, we were sinners, cursed, we were living in a pigsty. And like Paul writes in Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but you made us alive together with Christ, our true prodigal. Lord, I pray that in that we will not look at God as somebody that we can get something from, but that we would look at you as our Father. And that we would be constantly amazed at what you have done. That we would do what we did earlier and sing the song, "Oh, praise you, hallelujah, you're my delight and my reward. You're everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God." We thank you for redeeming us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.